Good morning. It is good to see you guys this morning. Everybody awake? Y'all just kind of looked at me when I said good morning, like, yeah. I am so glad that you're here, whether you're in the room this morning or whether you are watching online. It is good to be gathered with our brothers and sisters to lift up the name of Jesus Christ and to dive into his word. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. We're going to be beginning our time together today in the Gospel of Mark, the book of Mark. We're looking at chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Mark 10, 17 through 31. And we're beginning a series today that I'm really excited about, because as you read through Scripture, and especially through the Gospels and throughout the rest of the New Testament, you see this principle that begins to kind of float to the surface of the kingdom of God. And this principle is one of what I call, and what I've heard described as, kingdom reversal. In other words, we are introduced through Jesus' ministry to these ideas that just seem to be opposite of what we would normally think and the way that we would normally act in this world. Kevin kind of touched on one last week when we were talking about Jesus' words to us, telling us to love who? We love our enemies. Does that make sense? When it comes to just how the world works and the experiences that we have in our life. And this week, we're going to kind of dive deeper into one of these things that we see in the ministry of Jesus. And you may be very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but what we're going to do is look at the situation that Jesus finds himself in, with someone approaching him, asking him a very important question that leads to what he says that you may have heard like this: the first will be last, and the last will be what? First. Now, you may have been in church all your life and heard that all of your life, but does that really make sense? The first will be last and the last will be first. I mean, when you think about how the world operates and how you live your life, does that make sense? Well, we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 today, and we're going to begin to see through this passage of Scripture, verses 17 through 31, a very key truth. Now, this may sound so basic to you and so elementary to you, but I'm telling you right now, when Jesus walks us through this passage of Scripture, we're going to see that this is something that is not just for one time in our life, but something that we have to look at and dive deep into every day, and that is this key truth. The first step into the kingdom of God is following Christ. The first step into the kingdom of God is following Christ. Now, you may be sitting here or sitting on your couch listening this morning thinking, yeah, I did that a long time ago. But following Christ is not just something that we decide to do one time at one point in our life. It's something that as believers we seek to do every day of our life. And what I want us to do is I want us to walk through this passage of Scripture together, and let's look at how Jesus begins to unpack this truth of what it means to follow him and what it means when he says the first will be last and the last will be first. Let's start reading in verse 17 together. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, you must not cheat anyone, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There's still one thing you haven't done," he told him. "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Now, are you familiar with this story in the Gospels, this account of this man
running to Jesus. You may think about how he's described in other gospels as the rich young ruler, but what we see here is that Jesus is in this town. This is close to the end of his ministry, his earthly ministry, when he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's about to leave this town on his way to Jericho and then Jerusalem, and this young man, this rich, wealthy young man, hears that Jesus is there, knows that he's about to leave, and what is the picture that we see of how this man goes to Christ? As Jesus was starting out on his way from Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What's the picture that we see here of this man's heart? What are the actions? He comes running up to Jesus. He's not casually approaching Jesus. He's not hanging out in the crowd. He's not staying on the fringes. He is running to Christ. He's kneeling down before Christ, and he's asking the most important question anybody that is alive on the face of this earth will ever ask. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And what's the question that he's asking there? How must I be saved? Let me ask you a question. If you're a believer, what was it that brought you running to Christ? What was it that drew you to Christ? What was it that caused you to ask the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to be saved?" Was that something that happened recently in your life? Was that something that happened a long time ago in your life? What brought you running to Christ? You know, for me, I was 10 years old. It was the simple message of the gospel presented by an evangelist. I still remember it just like it was yesterday. And let me tell you, it wasn't just yesterday that I was 10 years old. And I just remember just knowing that Jesus was all that mattered in that moment, and that I was a sinner, and there was nothing that I could do on my own to be forgiven of my sins. And in all of my 10-year-old wisdom, the simple message of the gospel drew me to Christ, to where I said, "I need forgiveness and I need Jesus." And at that moment, God saved me. What is it that brought you running to Christ? But let me ask you this. What is it that you need to run to Christ for now? You know, the gospel is not just for the moment that you're saved. The truth of the gospel is for every believer every single day. If we are to follow Christ, what does that mean? Number one, we have a Savior that is on the move. He's not standing still. And to follow Christ is to be in his presence, to follow him every day. Which is why it's important for us to see what else happens here in this scripture. Let's continue to read. I'm going to start in verse 18. It says, "Why do you call me good?" This is Jesus talking. Jesus asked, "Only God is truly good, but to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." I wonder what was going on in this young man's mind when he heard Jesus start to basically list off the things in the Mosaic law. These are kind of the big 10, right? These are the things that we're supposed to do, that we're supposed to follow. I think immediately this light bulb went off in this man's head, and he's like, "Oh, I've got this. I've done all of these things since I was young." And I think the question is this: if he had done all of these things since he was young, and if it was about his obedience and it was about his ability to be good in God's sight, then what's he doing standing here asking this question in the first place? Why is he running to Christ? Why is he falling at his feet on his knees and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" There must be something else going on. There's something bigger to the truth of the gospel than our our ability to be good. We are not saved by our own deeds. And this is why what happens next is so important to see and understand. Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. Let's stop right there for just a second. How is it that Jesus felt about this man as he's running up to him and asking this question? He felt genuine love. What do you think God thinks about you? What do you think God feels about you? How do you think Jesus sees you, thinks about you, and feels about you? It's no different. Jesus didn't look with love. He didn't feel genuine love for this man because he thought he is so good. Which also means that Jesus, when he looks at us, doesn't love us any less because of the sin in our life. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we're bad. He loves us because we are created in the image of God, called to be in relationship with Christ through the Holy Spirit. But something very important happens next. There's still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And what does the man do? At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So the picture that you see here is this man, when Jesus says, come follow me, but you've got to sell your possessions first and give all the money to the poor, he walks away and turns his back on Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. When you hear that, do you kind of understand in your heart? Is there a little part of you that goes, well, yeah, I kind of get that. I kind of understand why he would have had a long face and been sad and turned and walked away? Because, you know, if Jesus asked me to give away everything, if Jesus asked me to sell everything, you know, that would be a hard thing to do. And how many of us, I wonder, because I kind of think this way sometimes as well, yeah, I kind of get that. Because I think what we see there is that this man is just missing out on following Jesus right there and right then. In other words, we kind of interpret this passage of Scripture that Jesus is leaving this place to go to Jerusalem, and this man just missed out on the fact that he didn't follow Jesus to Jerusalem in the immediate, in the present. But when you look at what's going on here, there's so much more at stake. What is the question that this young man asked? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, do this and follow me. And the man turns his back. So when you see what's going on here, it's not that he's just missing out on following Jesus for the day. He is choosing possessions over eternal life itself. When faced with the question of the truth of the gospel, he turned his back on salvation, not just on physically following Christ in the moment. That is what is at stake when you understand the simple message of the gospel. When this rich man turned his back on Jesus, he turned his back on eternal life. Jesus talks a little bit about this. If you turn turn one or two pages back in your Bible, Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37, listen to these words. Jesus, talking to the crowd, says this, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? What is it that you're hanging on to today? What is it that's keeping you from running to Christ? Because there's something else that we need to see and that we need to understand. Let's look at verses 23 through 27 and let's see this truth. When you run to Jesus, be ready to repent. When you run to Jesus, be ready to repent. We'll talk about that, but let's read this passage of Scripture starting in verse 23. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." This amazed them. But Jesus said again, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is impossible." When you run to Christ and you're faced with the truth of the gospel, be ready to repent. Now, how do you react to that word repent? What's the image? What's the feeling? What is it that comes up in your mind and in your heart? Because you see, I think repentance kind of gets a bad rap today. It sounds like kind of this old word that evangelists used to use, red-faced and sweating as they're yelling at a congregation, right? Have you ever been sitting on that pew and sitting in that seat and you've heard that word, repent? But when Jesus talks about repentance, that should be an absolute joy for us. Because the picture of repentance in Scripture, the biblical picture, the biblical concept of repentance means this: letting go of that which only leads to death and destruction, and turning and grasping life itself. That's the truth of this world. Outside of Christ, we are dead in sin. And why would we hang on to anything that's about that? Why would we not turn from that so quickly that it made our head spin and grab onto the only thing that gives us life, which is Jesus Christ Himself? And you see what happens here in the middle of this passage that we just read? What is it that the disciples do? What is it that Jesus has just done? You see, what Jesus has just done, when we read through that passage, this amazed them. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples heard this, and how did they react? This amazed them. But Jesus said, "Dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God." And then in verse 26, the disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" Jesus just took their entire view, their entire paradigm of salvation, and he flipped it. He turned it on his head, because the common belief in that day is that someone who lives in the favor of God, someone who is saved, is someone who is successful, someone who is blessed, someone who is powerful, someone who is wealthy, someone who is morally obedient to the word of God. And it had absolutely nothing to do with grace. It had everything to do with my ability to rise above others and be better. Hashtag blessed. And when the disciples heard Jesus say, it's so hard for these types of people, or this mindset, people that have this mindset, to actually enter the kingdom of God, they had no idea what he was even talking about. He completely flipped their idea of salvation. And what is it that he says? They said, "Then who in the world can be saved?" Jesus says this: "Humanly speaking, it is what? It's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. But not with God." Aren't you glad to hear that? But not with God. Everything is possible with God. The one who holds the power of life over death is the only one who saves. Our Heavenly Father, the one that raised Jesus from the grave and gave him life, is the one who saves us now. And the way that we step into that salvation is by understanding and believing that he is the Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, that we are sinners and we are in need of a Savior, and we repent. And we run to Jesus. And we bow at his feet. and we say, I will follow you. Have you done that? Have you followed Christ? Are you following Christ now? Can you say that you spend every day in Christ? You see, because when he flipped that idea of salvation that they hold on to, and honestly sometimes we hold on to as well, he was showing and he was teaching us that we are saved by one thing. We are saved by grace. God's grace, God's unmerited favor in our lives, not because of who we are and what we do, but because who we were created to be, created in the image of God, called to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Because of God's grace, he calls us through faith to step into the truth of the gospel. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. He says this, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things that he planned for us long ago. Have you run to Jesus? Are you ready to let go? Are you ready to repent? The praise team's going to come up and they're going to lead us through a song right now. And what I want us to do is I just want us to take this time and let's just reflect on our life. Let's reflect on who God is. And let's ask the Lord, what do we need to turn from now? What do we need to let go of now in order to fully follow Christ, whether it's for the first time, whether it's that first step into salvation, or whether we've been saved for a long time and we just know that we need to continue to follow Jesus, our Savior, that is on the move. Let's take this time and let's go to the Lord and reflect, and let's recognize that nothing else matters other than Christ. Oh,
So when you have a moment to sit in the presence of Jesus and just stop, put everything aside, doesn't it make you think about, what is it that keeps me from this? What is it that keeps us from following Christ, remaining in His presence, not just as that first step of salvation, but for every day. See, as we continue to walk through this passage of Scripture, we see that God knows and God is aware, and that Jesus talks about and teaches about a very real tension that we face as believers. And really, it's the tension that centers around this, that when we turn from the things of this world, we turn toward the kingdom of God. See, as we let go of the things of this world and we turn toward the kingdom of God, there's a very real tension that we face, right? What is it that keeps us from letting go and totally trusting Jesus with everything? Isn't it a sense that we're going to lose something? If I really sold out to Jesus, if I really followed Jesus, if I did everything that God has shown me to do in His Word, if I did everything that I really truly believe that God is showing me that He wanted me to do with my life, then I will lose out on what? I'll lose friends, I'll lose family, I'll lose influence, I'll lose wealth, I'll lose power, I'll lose prestige, I'll lose validation, I'll lose a sense of, what is it? It's this sense of loss that makes us afraid to let go of the things that we see and feel and reach towards the things of Christ that we may not be really sure about. And this is what Jesus talks about beginning in verse 28. Remember, Jesus has just said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. And then I love it. Which one of the disciples speaks up? Which one do you guess? Peter.
It's like finally the light bulb comes on. He's trailing behind just a little bit because he's still thinking about this. You've got to give away everything. And then he says this, verse 28. Then Peter began to speak up. Well, we've given up everything to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now. I don't want you to miss that. Listen to that phrase. Will receive now. In other words, what is it that we're afraid that we're going to lose out on? What is it that we sometimes have to let go of? Would it be accurate to say that you may have this going on in your mind and in your heart, but I'll have to give up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property if I am really serious about the call of the good news and the truth of the gospel in my life. But Jesus says, if you give up those things now, you will receive now. He's not talking about in the future. He's not talking about just when we get to heaven. He's talking about in the present right now. You will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. So what is it that Jesus is saying here? If you think that you're going to lose everything by following Christ, what is it that you gain when you actually step into the kingdom of God by grace, through faith, through the forgiveness of your sins? Immediately, when you become a Christian, you have more than you could imagine. Brothers, sisters in Christ, mothers, fathers in Christ, homes in Christ, the call to a lost and dying world that is global, that you are connected to in Christ. You have all that has gone before you in Christ, all who are currently your brothers and sisters in Christ, and all who will go after us in Christ. We gain so much more. And why in the world would we hang on to the things of this world that only are death and destruction and temporary and fleeting right now? How foolish to hang on to these things when we gain so much by being a part of the kingdom of God. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. To follow Christ may feel like loss, but it is gain. So why would we hold back? Do you understand now why Jesus says, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life? In other words, he's answering the question that this man asked. And remember what the man asked to begin with? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's family language right there. What do you do to be an heir? What do you do to inherit something? You're part of a family. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What we turn from in this world that we let go of to turn toward in the kingdom of God, we will be blessed with in so many ways that we don't understand. Which is why Jesus says, but many who are the greatest now will be least important then. That's a picture of hanging on to the things in this world that we think get us ahead, that make us better, that raise us up, that give us what we need. It's a picture of hanging on to those things that mean nothing for eternity and grabbing onto what God wants for us. But many who are greatest now will be least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. We need to know what really matters. We need to let go of the things that keep us from Christ. We need to be part of the kingdom of God through the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Scripture is just painted with a picture all the way across from beginning to end of what the kingdom of God is about. And I think a good example of that is what we see in Acts chapter 2. I think this is why we read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, is because this is what Jesus was teaching about the kingdom of God. And all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. And all the believers met in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That is a picture of the kingdom of God at work, unhindered. Don't you want to be a part of something like that? What is it that God is calling you to let go of so that you can follow Christ unhindered? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for the day you've given us today. We thank you for your word and how clearly you point us to Christ through the truth of your word. We thank you for the simple message of the gospel that calls us to repent of our sins, to turn to you because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your kingdom is at hand now. God, thank you that when you save us, you not only save us from our sin, but you save us for a purpose. And Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you, we pray that today would be a day where they would call out to you, run to you, ask for the forgiveness of their sins, commit to follow you, and then follow you for the rest of their life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have you made that decision to follow Christ? If you have not and you want to know more about how to be saved, let me encourage you to text this number that you see on the screen. If you want to talk about being baptized, following Christ's example in baptism, we would love to be able to encourage you in that as well. Let me encourage you to respond. Text this number. You can text salvation if you have questions about that, or if you've prayed a prayer to accept Christ, or if you're interested in being baptized, we'd love to walk with you through that today.